Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's where we are at. Second Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6, we saw last week, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love His appearing." We just sang about that, that crown of righteousness given to those that love Him. And today we're going to back up a little bit and look at some verses that were skipped, but not forgotten. They've kind of put them in the end of the lesson here. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away the ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You that You have made Christ all that we need. God, if we will look to Your blessed Son, we will find that You have provided all through Him. And God, all that we need to live this Christian life, You have provided through the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, His death, burial, and resurrection, dear God, on our behalf. And so tonight, God, I pray for the filling of Your Spirit. I claim that, Lord, and that You would use me as a channel of Your Word, Father. Though my dear wife, with Your Spirit, teaching the deaf ladies, God, use her there. Help them learning, understanding, applying these things. I thank You for each one here. Help us by Your Spirit in understanding what we receive from Your Word, and God, how it is that we can apply it to our lives and draw closer to You. We want to be among those that are awake in this Christian life and that are not in spiritual slumber. And Father, so we're looking to You for that. I thank You for this church family. I thank You for those that are with us online. I thank You that our requests are before You. You've answered so many in so many wonderful ways, God, and we know that You will continue in that. Lord, we're looking to You. Grow us more into Your image, and You'd be glorified through our worship tonight and through Your Word going forth. And Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So we're looking at the basis of faithfulness and ministry is the name of it. We're looking at the basis of faithfulness in ministry. And we saw in point one that God witnesses and judges. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing." So God, this is the basis for faithfulness in ministry. We're going to be judged. And we know that as far as our eternal judgment, that was taken care of in Christ. Amen. Every believer has a home in heaven guaranteed by the blood of Christ. But our works are going to be tried. And there are rewards for those things. And God, He's going to judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. So we saw that in point one. We saw also that rewards await those who serve. And Paul knew that he had a crown of righteousness coming because he had served God in His power. And he says, and by the way, all those that love His appearing. You know, if we, everything that we do, I believe, out of love for Christ, in the power of His Holy Spirit, there's a reward for that, both here and in eternity. And we can be looking forward to that, and looking to God to keep us faithful in those things. So we saw also that the rewards await. And tonight we're going to look at the opposition that arises. We know that the Bible calls the devil the god of this world, and so we sing one Christian song: "Is this vile world a friend of grace to help us on to God?" And of course, that's a rhetorical question. No, it is not. The days are evil. Unless we are striving, unless we are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be going backwards. We don't stay stagnant. It's kind of like a standard transmission going up the hill. If you're in gear, you're going forward. If you're neutral, you're going backwards. Okay, and put it in neutral and reverse, you're going backward, or reverse, you're going backwards even faster. Okay, we don't want to do that. Going downhill. Neutral, you go downhill. Reverse, you go backwards. But we want to go what? We want to in gear going forward in the Christian life. And the opposition is going to rise. We have to go against the flow of the world. We talked about in the message this past Sunday about being overcomers. The world wants to put us under and wants us to be quiet. Doesn't want us to be witnesses. Doesn't want us to speak about the truth, to speak about Jesus. And God wants us to be overcomers in that. So we see this third basis is opposition is going to arise. This is why we need to be faithful in ministry. The message of the cross is a sweet savor to them who receive it and follow on to live more abundantly. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 16, if you would, for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Now, what is the Apostle Paul saying in this passage here? Well, he is using the image of what we call in the first century a Roman triumph and triumphal entry. When the Romans would conquer other peoples and lands, sometimes the generals would be afforded a celebration. The senators and the governors and such in Rome would decide what criteria in the battles would allow that general and those soldiers to have one of these triumphs celebrated in Rome. And at different times in history, that criteria changed back and forth. But Paul's kind of using that practice as an illustration of how we triumph in Christ. Christ always causes us to get the victory. We have triumph in Him. But they would parade through the streets and they would celebrate it, sometimes even a week long, celebrating these things. We'll talk about that Roman triumph, and we'll see how Paul uses it to illustrate it there in 2 Corinthians 2:14. There were multiple groups in the triumph as they would go through Rome, and different historians put them in a different order. So depends on who you read on that. But some of the groups were the captives and the leaders and the allies and the soldiers that had resisted. And often they would be paraded into Rome with the chains bound. And many times those captives, some were just going to be for further showing, perhaps in some of the Roman games and such. Others were headed to execution. They were enemies.
and that was part of the parade that went through town. In another group would be all of the spoils of these that had come through. They would even have paintings sometimes and models of certain parts of the battle that perhaps they thought were exceptional. They're walking through this town and some walking, some on horseback, some in chariot. They're walking through this town. They've got incense burning and they're offering sacrifices to their gods. And so it's kind of a smoky atmosphere with the incense all throughout. And of course, we know that God pictures the incense burning as a picture of prayer. In the scripture, they would have these captured spoils, and then there would be also a group of the Roman governors, the ones that had a part in choosing this certain general to have this triumph, and they would parade through, walking together in their group, the Roman Senate and the ones that were involved in that. Another group would be the general of the battle, and he would have his bodyguard come through before him, and he would come through the general of battle in the battle, usually in a chariot, and he would have some of his family with him in that chariot parading through the town there, and so we see that, and all along that triumph. They would be accompanied with music, clouds of incense, and the strewing of flowers. So we can kind of picture the situation there. And so Paul's kind of using that as an illustration. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says, "Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Now that kind of procession would come to mind with Paul using that term there, and he always causes a triumph in Christ. He says, "And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Picture the savor of that incense floating up from that triumph, and God says it's a savor. Of death unto death and life unto life. He says it's a savor of in them that are saved, 2 Corinthians 2:15, and in them that perish. So we'll look at that just for a moment here. The triumphal procession, so to speak, of the gospel of Christ, which is kind of what Paul's illustrating. I'm not saying that we have something like that that's actually going to happen at a point in time. Paul's just using that triumph to share some truths about Christ and about the sharing of the gospel. Triumphal possession of the gospel of Christ includes the conquering of those who reject the love of the truth, as well as the crowning of those who receive the truth and become children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Remember, there are going to be those who oppose the truth. That's what we're looking at tonight. The first coming through is a savor of death unto death. When we think about sharing the gospel is a very weighty message. It is a very powerful. I mean, all eternity rests upon what you do with the gospel. All the eternity rests on what we do with Christ, amen. That question that Pilate asked, and what shall I do with Christ? What shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with this man? And I tell you, that makes all the difference. What you do, you receive him as your Savior, you go to heaven. You reject the greatest love ever given in the universe. And a righteous condemnation follows. Amen. And by the way, it would be a righteous thing for us to be condemned too as well. But what? The mercy comes that through that love of Christ when we receive him through the gospel. So the savor of death unto death, as far as those who reject the gospel. When they hear the gospel, the Spirit what? He convicts them what? That they're dead in trespasses and sins.
you probably might remember something like that being shared with you when you heard the gospel. We heard about that. They must call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's what he came to save us for, because of our sin. But what about those who reject? They refuse to repent and believe, choosing the love of their sin over the love of the truth. So the rejectors, when you come to them, they don't want to receive the gospel because they don't want to return from their sin. And so that's their case. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul is writing about some people that are lost, and these particular people are lost during the Great Tribulation. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 2:10 that they're going to be deceived, so they'll believe a lie. That the Antichrist comes in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's why. And so that would fit for now too, not just in the tribulation period. But Paul's preaching shows that those who push away the gospel judge themselves to be unworthy of everlasting life. Remember when he went to Antioch? That was one of the first places that he went on his journey. Not the very first, one of the first places on his missionary journey, Antioch in Pisidia, and preaching the gospel there in the synagogue, and they preached it one meeting there, and the next Sabbath, pretty much the whole, everybody in the area showed up, and the Jews in the synagogue got jealous and started to persecute Paul. What are we talking about? Opposition arises, and so what did the Apostle Paul tell them when they began to resist him? Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it far from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." You're judging yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You see, sin, it really is not the final factor that keeps us out of heaven. Because Christ died for sin. Christ died to correct that problem. Salvation has been provided, as salvation sufficient for the sins of the whole world, by the way. And it only needs to be received by grace through faith. And those who are forgiven, what, are forgiven freely. Amen. Jesus said, "Freely ye have received." Amen. Freely give. And so that becomes the determining factor. Will I receive the forgiveness? Will I turn from my sin in my heart? Will I repent in my heart and turn to Christ for forgiveness, trusting in Him alone by faith? That's how we receive that gift. That's really what makes the difference regarding eternity. So that opposition arises. And when people reject the truth also, we need to recognize that the Bible has rewards in heaven, but there are also magnified condemnation in hell as well. There are different levels there according to the Word of God. In Matthew 11:21, and the greater condemnation comes, you might think, well, that's for the people that did the really bad sins, you know, the really, really terrible ones. No, that's not what determines the magnification of the condemnation. That's not what determines it. What determines it is the amount of light rejected. The amount of light rejected. You may have someone that only told, their sin was maybe only telling a few lies and cheating. I say only from a human perspective. It's all horrible to God. Only telling a few lies and just cheating on their taxes once in a while. Certainly they're not going to be, have some kind of a greater condemnation than a mass murderer. Oh, they might. The mass murderer maybe only heard the gospel one time. From a not very good witness as far as the way the witness lived their life. Whereas the person who only told a few, who just told a few lies, cheated on his taxes, heard the gospel scores of times and never received it. That person actually could wind up in a sense of greater condemnation than the other, because that's what God, I believe, is looking at. Matthew 11:21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be, here it is, more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And now Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, here it is, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Why? Because Capernaum had far more light given to them than Sodom. Capernaum had the Lord parked there for a while and preaching and ministering Peter and Andrew's house there. They had the great light there. What did Sodom have? Lot. Sodom had Lot. And if you read about Lot's life, he wasn't a very bright shining light, okay? I think we saw in the sermon this past Sunday, he went out to try and warn his own sons-in-laws and daughters, but because of the way he lived, they didn't take him seriously. And God says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? They didn't have as much light. But Capernaum had a whole lot of light, and so we see that that there's a level in the judgments as well. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3. After their own lust, they shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So we see your book asks in question 11, what two groups are discussed here? How is the message of the cross viewed differently? Well, we see that they shall not endure sound doctrine. I'm looking at the right thing here. We have those that turn their ear away from the truth. When the opposition arises, we might expect these people who don't endure sound doctrine, we might expect that they would just stop attending church altogether. What do they often do? They'll go to church somewhere else. They'll go find a message that they want to hear, and this bears testimony to the fact that people are hopelessly religious. Okay, there's a religion born in our hearts. All right, and we need the Lord. Man's religion, we've heard it phrased, is man trying to reach unto God, but God's gospel is what? God reaching down to man. That's what people need. That's what we needed. And so we see that they're going to turn away their ears. You know, what does our those who reject sound doctrine will find teachers who don't teach sound doctrine? What does your fleshly self want to do when you hear a message or a Sunday school lesson that convicts you of sin? Question 12 asked in your book. Well, we want to what? We want to pass it off as not important. View it from a different perspective that makes you more comfortable. You know, make excuses for ourselves to deal with the sin. Excuses like, well, nobody's perfect, or or look at how many good things I do. We try to comfort ourselves when the Holy Spirit convicts us. Listen, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, He's wanting us to take care of that thing. Amen. It's time to repent. It's time to confess that thing to God. It's time to pray for the power, amen, to overcome that thing and to be an overcomer, to claim the victory that God has for us. These folks that they're not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They just want to hear the things that make them feel good. They just want to find pleasure, prosperity, prominence in their temporal pursuits. If I can find somebody that will preach, well, God's going to help me out of this thing, that's the one I'll look for. And that's the one that, you know, that they will aim for. In Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 11, God says to Isaiah, "Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers," that's prophets, "see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One in Israel to cease before us." And that's what these who don't want to endure sound doctrine. This is what we're gonna see as we go forward. And there's an interesting study in some of these, in this passage that comes to follow. And I don't think I can do it justice in the 5 minutes that I have left. So I'm not going to touch on that tonight. But we're going to see Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 11. And you're going to see an amazing parallel with that and 2 Timothy 4 and 3 and 4, I think it is. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. There's an amazing parallel there of people turning away from the Word and that what happens to them when they do that. And I'll be able to do that more justice next week. We'll look into that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and blessings on us. And God, it is an amazing thing what You have done in that You have provided salvation through faith in Christ unto all who will believe. Unto all who will believe. Whosoever will may come. And You tell us in Your Word, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And God, we know that whosoever is a singular word, any singular individual among all who will ever have lived in the universe, any single individual, Father, can trust You, can have salvation through faith in You. It's been made available. We only have the time that we live on this planet, however, dear God, to make that decision. And Father, I pray that You would help us as believers to be sounding out that Word, because we understand that Your Word is a living Word. And Father, when we share it from Your Word, it will speak to hearts. It will even cut to hearts. And it will convict. It will comfort those, God, who will yield to that conviction. You will regenerate them by Your living, powerful Word. You'll send Your Spirit into their heart. Change their lives, God. Help them to they will be Your children. You'll help them become faithful disciples as well. And God, it truly is an amazing thing. The power of this Word that You have given us, the power of Your Spirit, the power of Your blessed Son, that we could be saved, God, that we could be transformed, that death's sting would be taken away, that we'd not fear where we're going when we leave this planet, God. It's such a wonderful thing that the world needs to hear, God. And you've already told us before we'd put one foot out the door, dear God, that when it comes to all of time, it'll really be few that listen. It'll really be few that would receive it by faith, God. But that's not because you're hindering them, God. You are drawing them. You make it hard for people to reject the word. And Father, we've seen that in the Scripture in recent studies, Father, and we thank you for that. And we do pray that you'd help us to appreciate this glorious salvation that you've given us. Help us day by day this year, Father, to draw closer to you. And God, give us opportunities to share the blessed gospel with those around us. And we're thankful for the ones that we have heard of being saved through the gospel. We pray for more. Give us opportunities ourselves and witnessing to our families and such. And might people with us online make decisions for Christ. And God, believers make decisions to be bold, to trust in your Spirit for that transformation that helps us to be overt witnesses, not covert Christians as the world would have us to be. God, you don't want us to let them put us under. You want us to be open, unashamed, loving witnesses for Christ in what we do and say. God, please help us in that for our good and for your glory. And Father, for the souls of others. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory.